Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good. Well, my name is Joshua Williams. I am one of four pastors here, and we are starting our second week into our series on 1 John. So if you'll do me a favor, if you'll open up your Bible, and we'll be looking at 1 John. Oh, yeah, kids, you may blast off. I have a perpetual forgetfulness when it comes to kids blasting off. Maybe it's because secretly I just want them to hang out in here. Yeah, I don't know. Family church. All right, so if you open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 10. Now, as we get started this morning, what I would like to do is kind of recap a little bit of last week and or kind of make a little bit of a note. So last week, as some of you may know, I had referenced John, the author of 1 John, who is also John the Apostle. I equated him with John the Baptizer, and I went on this like 5-minute rant of how he's not a Southern Baptist and how he was a baptizer. So with that being said, I was wrong, and I thank you for telling me that because that shows that you're listening. So I was testing you, and you passed, so good job. Okay. Also shows that I'm just as broken and beloved and is in need of grace just as much as you are. And so thank you for that. And I'm thankful that we have a church that is discerning, that people that listen, and when you hear something that maybe isn't accurate or doesn't line up, whoever is up here, that I'm thankful that you are willing to come and to communicate a discrepancy or something that just doesn't sound right. That to me tells me that you are concerned about doctrine, that you are concerned about theology, and you are concerned about being faithful. And so I just want to say thank you for that. This week, I'm very excited. It's going to be a little bit challenging for some of us. The Holy Spirit, I think, is obviously evident in this room. Some of us, I hope, brings us unto salvation and brings us out of hiding. And I pray that it brings us out of pretending this morning. And so, why don't I pray? I'll read the passage, and then we'll go through some of the slides together, and then we will get started. So let me pray first, and then we will read. Father God, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather together as a body. God, to worship you, Jesus, in spirit and in truth. Father, I'm thankful, God, even in the songs that we sing, that you hold your treasure in jars of clay, fragile, broken beings such as myself. You hold the gospel, that the Holy Spirit resides in us. The good news resides in us, and we are to share that gospel and to share that good news. But yet, Father, you entrust us broken people with such a powerful message. God, thank you for using and deciding intentionally to use broken people to communicate your message. I pray this morning you would remind us of the need to focus on the reality that we are both broken and we are beloved. God, we can't have the grace and the idea of forgiveness if we don't have the reality of sin. And Jesus, I pray that for some of us in this room, we need to be convicted of our sin so that, Jesus, we don't wallow in it, but that rather we point to a Savior. Jesus, we become aware of our need of Jesus and your need or our need for you to come and save us. For some of us in this room, Jesus, who have been Christians, better yet, still residing in darkness, may you call us out of darkness and call us into the light as you have put in John's heart in 1 John. So, Father, be with us this morning. Convict us, Jesus, where we need to be convicted, and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Father, we pray this in your perfect and your holy name. Amen. All right, so 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 says this. And John is referencing last week's kind of 1 through 4 verse talking about the incarnation of Jesus and Jesus coming down to earth. And in doing so, he is speaking against, as we talked about, Gnosticism and those who would also deny the full humanity and the full divinity, that is the God-likeness or the godness of Jesus. And he says this, he says, "This is the message that we have heard him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we live in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, or if rather, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, church, what's the word? All unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if we'll go back to some of our photos, I have two photos of my family. The first one is a view of all of our family. This was a photo that we took right after Thanksgiving. You can see my two daughters, my beautiful wife, Lindsay. You see Adeline Joy on the left and Everly Grace on the right. They are now 3 years old and 7 months old. And if you go to the next photo, you'll see this is my eldest. Now, to put some context around this, this is at Grandma's house, or is Meemaw's house. And she's wearing a princess dress from the movie Frozen, to which she wears any and every chance that she can get. Everywhere. So she wants to wear this dress everywhere. She's lounging, and she's probably watching Frozen. Now, I've watched Frozen approximately probably 200,417 times by my calculation. That's just a guess. But in that story, I think there's a parallel, an aspect of that story to our being broken and beloved. And remember, the name of this series is We Are Broken and We Are Beloved. So in this story, in the Frozen, and if you're itching to see this, you're like a couple of years late. So spoiler alert. If you haven't seen it by now, you know, okay. I'm okay with that. Or send me an email. My email address is eddie@firstbaptistfbcferris.com. I'll promise I'll make sure to get right back to you on that. So you can go ahead and email me directly with that. Any problems you have, just email me at eddie@firstbaptist. I'm kidding. All right, so in this story, we find a character named Elsa. She is somebody who has these special powers, and in essence, it's a kind of brokenness to her. And it's going to be really hard, by the way, not to bust out in song. Can I just be honest with you, as much as I've seen this? Just let it go, you know? Just let it go. So she's been told, right? She's been told she had this incident that she ended up hurting her younger sister named Anna with her powers. And she was told to conceal, don't feel, that's right, and put on a show, right? Don't let it show. So she has this element of brokenness. Her brokenness is then displayed. She covers it with gloves and something happens. And basically her brokenness is revealed and it pushes her out into isolation. So in that song, that's when she does the song, Let It Go, right? And don't worry, I'm not going to sing it. And as she goes out to the isolation, there's an element of liberation in that song, correct? There's this moment of liberation from her that when her brokenness is revealed, there's a part of liberation. However, it's one half of the puzzle. When we identify the aspect of our brokenness, that's one half or one piece of the puzzle. The other half of the puzzle is our need of the belovedness. So we're aware that she goes up there. We realize that all of a sudden, Arendelle, that's right, I know the town, has been impacted by Elsa's anger and her brokenness and the way that it comes out and it freezes the whole town. And in doing so, what happens is there are consequences to her brokenness, and it really kind of shows itself all throughout the town. In fact, later, you know, her younger sister Anna goes and tries to travel to help her, ends up being hit with this power, which is why I have white streaks, because I'm just kidding. She has a white streak in her hair because she's been struck with this power that Elsa has. And in doing so, what happens is it says that the only way to redeem it is with a true love's kiss, right? To heal Anna. and then to bring restoration back to the town. Now, follow me here. I know it's a stretch, okay? I know it's a stretch. But isn't that kind of like us a little bit? That sometimes we have this element of brokenness in us, and sometimes it pushes us to isolation. And in that brokenness, as we push to isolation, we think there's an element of liberation. And there is an element of liberation, but that's only one half of the story. The other half of the story is the redemption piece of the story. The true love kiss piece. And I'm not advocating that, you know, Jesus is our boyfriend kind of material here, if that makes sense. But we are in need of redemption. In other words, we could say this. Instead of a kiss, we could just say true love is the antidote to that brokenness. And for us, in our brokenness, the only thing that can truly redeem us in our sin is true love. And the truest love that has ever been on this entire planet and through all eternity is existent in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for you and for me. So that brings an element then that we are then broken and we are beloved. We see that in this passage there are five if statements in the English Standard Version, and there are two destinations. And in those two paths, there are both ways to travel, and then there's the destination piece. And so what I want to do is kind of walk through that. So if we'll go through the next slide, the first thing in verse 5, we see that God is what? God is light. And so I brought this. I am somebody who likes to camp and hike and do all of those kind of things. And I brought my headlamp. This is my favorite headlamp. And I want to show you this. It gets pretty bright. So for those of you who are online, also need to note, I forgot to mention this, the sermon that is online has been edited to take out some of my mistakes. So if you go online and listen to it from last week, some of my mistakes is gone. But this is pretty bright, isn't it? I mean, I'm blinding the heck out of you, some of you people. And somebody just had a seizure. No, I'm just kidding. So it is bright, right? Here's my point. Darkness and light cannot occupy the same space at the same time. When you're looking into this light, it burns your eyes. It ought to. If not, go see a doctor. When you're looking in this light, it does something. You may see dots afterwards, right? But the reality is in this light, there is no darkness inside of that. That darkness and light do not coexist in the same space. And we see that the Bible talks about the fact that God is light. And in him, it says there is no darkness at all. And it says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. See, here's the thing. First John, we talked about John. And I am right this time in saying that it is the author of John the Apostle, is the same author of 1 John. And in doing so, John's writing is very interesting. We talked last week, he's not a very linear thinker in this book, but rather he's very circular. So he comes to a point, and then he comes back to it from a different vantage point. And here's what I love in these five if statements and two paths inside of this verse. Here's what I love about that. He doesn't just give a linear statement. He gives an if statement. If you do this, boom, this is where it is. If you do this, boom, that's where it is. Five ifs in the English Standard Version, if I counted correctly, and two paths. So in the next slide, we see this. In the light is wholeness and holiness. So if you're taking notes, in the light is both wholeness and holiness. Now this passage really has to do with the fact that John is so concerned about our life. The biggest lie that you can share with somebody is not necessarily with your words, it is with your life. The biggest lie that you can share with somebody is not necessarily with your words, it is with your life. What I mean by that is if we say we believe something and we functionally don't live that out, we are called a liar. In other words, John is so concerned about the fact that our life is a witness. It is a witness to some reality. John's desire is that our witness would be a leverage for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what we say we believe, that we wouldn't say that we're Christians, and that we wouldn't say that we believe in the light, but then all of a sudden reside in darkness. According to 1 John, those two things are incompatible. There's a dichotomy of light and darkness. And he's saying, if you're saying that you're a Christian, and you're saying that you are part of the light, and you reside in darkness, then you are a liar. I'm just preaching the Bible. It is inconsistent for us to say that we are Christians and say we're in the light, and yet continually, and when I say continually, I mean habitually and in steps, we reside in darkness. Which means there's an element of non-repentance if we're continually living in darkness. The Bible doesn't use the phrase Christian for that. So the reality is here that John is very concerned about our witness. He's so concerned not only about our doctrinal and our theological beliefs, but how those beliefs manifest themselves in our lives. Because the truth of the matter is how we live out our beliefs is what makes all the difference in the world. We all know people that call themselves Christians and live nothing. I repeat, live nothing like Jesus. I'm not saying that the call on this is for us to have perfection. That's why we cannot have perfect righteousness. That's why the righteousness of God is imputed to us. That God's righteousness, it's called the great exchange, that when his death on the cross, what it does is his death on the cross, and when we repent of our sins and we place our belief not only in but on Jesus to cover that sin, something awesome has happened. It's called imputation. And what that means is his righteousness is imputed and therefore given to us as if it were ours. As if that righteousness, that perfection was ours. It's given to us as ours, which means that if you are a Christian and you're repentant about your sin, and you are truly a Christian, when God looks at you, Christian, he's looking at you through the blood-stained, red, crimson-colored glasses of Jesus. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. We see this in Paul's writing all throughout 1 Corinthians. We see all the moral issues that they have. But you know what? What does Paul reference them? He says, to the saints at Corinth. So when God looks at us, the question is, how does God look when he looks on the sinner if they are a Christian? It depends on if their sin is paid for and the righteousness is given to them from Jesus. If you're depending upon your own righteousness today, I'm just going to tell you, it's not enough. And I say that in love because some of us, we call ourselves Christians and we come into this room and we're pretending. We don't really believe that Jesus' sacrifice was enough for us. We feel like we need to add something else to it. And sometimes the additions are good things. Their involvement, their church attendance, their serving the poor, their giving of money to the church or their other things. And that's wonderful and great. But I can promise you something, that those good deeds will burn up in hell if it's not done by faith. So what I'm saying is your good works are nothing in comparison to the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us. So John is so concerned with a life that reflects not only who we are, but whose we are. Like I said, almost every chapter, John references his people as beloved or as little children. Why would he have to reference them? These are Gentile, mostly Gentile Christians. They didn't grow up in the Jewish background. Why would John continually have to remind them? Short answer, maybe they forget. Sometimes you and I forget whose we are. So John is reminding them consistently, you are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. Live like it. Live like it. So, in this five ifs and two paths, we see God is light. And like I said, such as we use words as broken and beloved, that which is a combination of our nature and the expression of the gospel, that we are sinful, broken, messy people, always will be, which means we're always in need of a Savior who decides to then deem us beloved by the cross of Jesus Christ. And there is this constant tension between that, that we are both broken and beloved. And John references that. If you say that you are without sin, you are a liar. If you deny your brokenness, he's saying you are a liar. And to be even more frank with you, when we come into the room, if we can't even confess our brokenness to Christians, who else can we confess our brokenness to? And when we come into the room, like I said last week, some of us are very well intending. When we ask somebody, how is your week or how are you doing? And the answer that we often get is what? Great or fine, or even the more Christian answer is blessed. And yes, you are blessed. But the reality is sometimes we're not fine. And sometimes when somebody asks us the question, it's a social norm for people to ask that question. And what they're often saying is, hello. But what if we were a church that we embraced the culture that when somebody asked us how we were doing, we didn't lie? What if we were a church that said, how are you doing? You know what? I had a pretty rough morning. My kids fought with me for 20 minutes about which shoes to wear, and I lost my cool. And you know what? I don't have everything together this week. Side note, can I just tell you, can I just free you from something? Nobody has everything together. I think the lie in most of our churches is that there are those who have it together and those who don't have it together. The reality is there's one class, and you know what that is? Nobody has it together. We're all in need of grace. And I don't know, and this wasn't part of my notes, so last time I did that, I ended up going about John the Baptizer. So we'll take a slight deviation. I don't know how some of you feel about tattoos. I'm just going to say that. Some of you may feel that tattoos are inappropriate. I don't, and I'm okay saying that. I have a tattoo that is inside of my arm that says grace. And it's not a name, it's a period, and it's a statement. And it means unmerited favor with God. And more than grace being permanently etched on my arm, grace is permanently etched on my heart. That the blood of Jesus is currently over my heart and my mind, and grace covers that. And that grace, the unmerited, guys, we don't earn it. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And you know what? I'm just thankful that we don't have to earn it, because I'll tell you, I'm either too lazy or whatever. I just don't think I could ever do it, even if it was up to earning. And you know what? You know what separates Christianity from every other religion in the world? Earning. There's some element of piety, of earning something. Christianity is the only religion where God comes to us. God comes to us. Not because there's anything beautiful in us or beautiful that would attract God, but just simply because of his love for us. So the five ifs and the two paths, like I said, we see God is light, we It said, darkness and light cannot occupy the same space. There is no darkness in God. And if you claim to be with him, though imperfectly, in the light, we walk habitually steps in darkness. We need to look at who we truly claim to follow. If you're continually walking in darkness, I would encourage you to really ask the question, who are you really following? If you're hiding in darkness, I'm going to tell you right now, you may have said, you know what, okay, Jesus, I believe in you, but if you're continually, and I don't believe in losing salvation, let me just annotate that for a second, but I question whether or not you're really saved. I question that if you're continually walking in darkness, that's above my pay grade to fully say whether or not you're a Christian and you're eternally sealed with the Holy Spirit and saved, but I would ask you to ask the question, are you really a Christian if you continue to live in darkness? The darkness is opposition to God. I'm not sure the storm liked that. That's something. So the five ifs and the two paths. Now, when our brokenness is revealed, we have two options. Try to hang with me. I know the storm is loud. John lays this out. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's the second path, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Path one again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Path two again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, past, present, future. If we say we have, path one again, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I cannot think of a more terrifying statement than the fact that the Bible says that if we lie and we say we're in the light and we're in darkness and that we're without sin, that we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess to the reality that we think we have it all together and we think that we are not without sin, that we think that we are without sin, the Bible has extreme language. We make Jesus out to be a liar. Think about that. Think about that. If we're unrepentant of our sin and we don't acknowledge our sin and we choose not to deal with our sin and we act like it's not there, and we say there's no need for repentance, not only is that damning to our souls, it's calling Jesus himself a liar. There's nothing more emphatic about that. Think about that. Calling the Son of the universe a liar. Because what you're saying is, I'm good enough, Jesus, I don't need you. And the fact of the matter is we say that we are all broken. Now, like I said, in the light, John is calling for both holiness and holiness. Wholeness and holiness. What I mean is when we are Christians and we push our sin into the light is so just permeating and cleansing and so purifying. Sin loses its power when we push our sin into the light. How many of us in this room are dealing with some pet sin or some secret sin, and we think we're the only ones who are dealing with that sin? When we confess that sin and we push our sin into the light, something powerful happens. When we admit our brokenness and we push it into the light, that's one half of the puzzle, and it helps us understand our need for Jesus. And if we repent of that sin by pushing it into the light, it says that he is faithful to forgive us of our sin. And in doing so, it actually gives us a sense of fellowship restored, not only with God, but gives us a fellowship restored with other people. See, you know what sin likes to do? Sin and darkness pushes you into isolation. Sin and darkness pushes you into isolation. And we are called to be a body. Most of the context of the Bible was written to a body of believers, not just typically one person. So sometimes our darkness keeps us from coming to church. Sometimes our darkness keeps us from gathering with other Christians because sometimes we're scared if they knew who we really were. And when we push our sin into the light, something happens. And I have on the screen, in that five ifs, in the two options, you are faced with two options. You're tempted with the idea of either revealing your sin, pushing it into the light, or concealing it. In other words, you continue to either push your sin into the light where there's life, or you push your sin and you hide in darkness, which is death. That's the Bible, guys. We push our sin into the light or we push it into the darkness. In the light is honesty. Now listen, I can close my eyes right now, and if all the lights were out, I could pretend that I'm somewhere else. But when that light comes on, I am forced with the inevitable reality that I am on this stage, as scary as that may be, right? See, the light has a way of revealing where you really are. There's no more pretending when the light comes out. You may pretend you're somewhere else. That light comes on, it shows you exactly where you're at. You ever had that moment when you like fell asleep and you're like, did I fall asleep on, like, you like fell asleep on the chair or something, or like the couch, and you're like, think you're in bed, and all of a sudden the light comes on, and you're like, oh. It takes you like 30 seconds to figure out like where you're at. You know, you're like, how did I get here? What is happening? Where am I, right? When the light comes on, it reveals something. It reveals truly where you are, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Some of us are scared of the light because we don't want to deal with the reality of where we really are. We've gotten pretty comfortable in the darkness. We've gotten pretty comfortable hiding. And I'm calling you out of hiding. Let me rephrase that. John is calling you out of hiding. I hope to be a mouthpiece to that. And my other prayer is that the Holy Spirit would be calling you out of hiding. So as we do that, the beautifulness out of coming out of that hiding, like I said, the wholeness piece, right, is integrity. The word integrity means you're the same person all the time. Wholeness, same, wholeness when you push into the light. When we push our sin and brokenness into the purifying light, it cleanses us. Verse 9 through 10 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some of it, but all of it. And then path one, again, he goes back to, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I can't think of a more terrifying statement. How many Christians, the Bible says that there are some that will come up to the Father in the end and say, Father, and he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You may know a lot about me because you came to church, but I never knew you. Guys, if that is not a scary statement to you, I don't know what is. The idea that we can pretend and think that we're saved because of all these things and we're hiding in darkness with our life is terrifying to hear the statement, depart from me, for I never knew you, which means that the Bible says there are some in every church who are pretending, that they claim to be Christians, and I hate to say it, they're not. And what I want you to do is pray and look and go, is that me? Is the Holy Spirit residing in me? Is there conviction of sin? Is the Holy Spirit living inside? I'm not talking about guilt. I'm talking about conviction. Is there conviction of sin to repent, to push our sin into the light? Some of us are Christians, and we've been hanging out in darkness for a little bit, and we need to push that into the light. Now, it talks about the habitual aspect of darkness, right? But some of us like to dabble as Christians, right? Can we be honest? We just have one foot in the darkness, and we're like, I'm cool with that. And then Sunday comes, I'm in the light, I'm blessed. But it's a call to push everything into the light. Everything into the light. If we confess our sins. Now, here's what's also part. All right, we're almost done. I know I went a little long last week. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guys, in the light is safe, but it's not easy. In the light is safe, but it's not easy. C.S. Lewis, who I don't recommend for everything per se, but he had this quote and he said, if you're looking for a religion that's easy, don't choose Christianity. Go get another hobby. Go get a boat. Boats are great, right? Go play golf on Sunday. But the Christian life is hard. And let me tell you why it's hard. Because God demands obedience. And it causes us to push our sin into light. And it calls us to pick up our cross. By the way, the cross is heavy, and follow him. And if you think the cross is easy to carry in that sense, and I understand that he says, you know, my yoke is easy, and I understand that. But there are elements of the Christian faith that are just hard. But you know what? We get through it. Why? Because we have the grace of Jesus that gives us the power to handle it. The power doesn't come from ourselves. The power comes from Jesus. Some of us are white-knuckling it because we don't really have Jesus. But if we really have Jesus, he helps us. Is it hard? Yes. But the difficulty is faced with the power of Jesus, which helps us get through that. Now, this cleansing part, it makes me think of my black lab, Derby. You know Derby. She barks. You drive down the street, she barks at you. Man, giving her a bath is a chore. I get her in the bathtub, and I'm having to like hold her down, and she's like 70 pounds, right? And I'm a small dude, and I'm gaining weight, but that's still a lot on me, right? So she's there, and I'm trying to like hold her down. She's getting better. Most labs like water. She's a mix, pit bull and lab mix. And she's getting better with more baths. But every time she comes out, I mean, the bathroom just smells like dog, right? I mean, it's like another 2 hours of like cleaning to disinfect the fact that I just cleaned something. It's like the irony of cleaning after cleaning. But the reality is it's not easy, but it's necessary. And it's for her good. You know why it's for her good? Because sometimes she gets fleas or whatever. She plays out in grass. She plays around and she gets into stuff that she should not get into. And the bath, the bathing piece, the cleansing piece is necessary. In the end, it's for her good. But in the end, sometimes it just leaves a little bit of messiness. Guys, when we push our sin into the light, I'm not saying it's not without messiness. When that stuff that we've been holding down in the basement of our lives begins to rise to the surface, it can be scary. But let me remind you of the fact that Jesus already knows what's down there. And when that becomes to come up, we should not be afraid because Jesus is going to meet us when it comes up. So is it easy? No. Is it for our health and our benefit? Yes. So at this point in time, what I would like to do is I'm going to call the other pastors. We're going to do this every week. We started last week. I'm going to call the other elders and pastors, and we're going to stand down here. And what I would like, I'm going to invite the musicians back up, the band back up. And I know the rain can be distracting, but listen, there's a spiritual battle going on in this room right now. Don't let the rain be a part of that. Spend time focusing on the word. Spend time focusing on the words that you've heard. I pray that they're from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, let the rain go away. Ignore it. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, may nothing hold you back. Maybe you need to put your sin into the light. Maybe coming up here is symbolic of you pushing something into the light. That's fine. If you need to sit in your pews, if you need to kneel in your pew, if you need to go in a corner, I don't care what you need to do. Be honest with the Lord and be honest with yourself. Remember the reality that we are not just broken. We are what, church? Beloved. Jesus and his word does this, not because we're just broken, but because it points to a loving and a gracious Savior. So the pastors are going to stand down here with me as well. And we want to invite you. We want to invite you to do work, to do soul care. Deal with your souls this morning. Do a soul check. Where am I with God this morning? Did I get this done? Did I race my kids out to school? You know, not to school. Did I get my kids ready for church? Did I just hustle and bustle? And then I just have so many things in my mind that I came in here and that this is just something you do on Sundays. I mean, you didn't really expect to encounter God. You just expected to kind of check your list of what you do every week. I'm not saying that's you. I'm not implying guilt. I'm just saying that if that is you, do work with the Lord, please. Maybe the Lord is grabbing your attention this morning and you're scared. I get it. When the Holy Spirit started working on me, it was frightening. It was like, what is going on? But not only was it frightening, but there was a sense of peace that came alongside that. And I hope that you find peace this morning, not only in an emotion, but you find peace in Jesus himself. So remember, we talked about the gospel. It's not just a ticket out of heaven. It is a ticket to Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is who we after. Jesus is not a means to an end. Jesus is the end. That is the gospel message. So my prayer is that you'll do work. If you want to confess sin and push your sin into the light, we're not high priests. We're not somebody you have to confess to. You confess to Jesus. But if you want somebody else to pray with you and help you with that process, we have multiple pastors. I love it. Because we're all different, aren't we? We're all different. And I love it because we're all different. And like, people relate to different people differently. And don't ignore that. That's not a bad thing. Embrace it. So if you find a pastor that you align with, that you're like, hey, I feel safe with this person and I want to confess my sin, please do that. Can we just say this? This is a non-judgmental zone for a second. Can we just be honest? Let this be a safe container for confession of sin and pushing sin into the light. I love you. Let me pray for us. I'm going to hang out here for a little bit. I'm going to encourage you to do work. And I'm not saying earning. I'm saying do soul care. Identify where you're at. Check in with yourself. Where am I in my relationship with Jesus? And deal with it. Father God, we thank you so much for the word. God, we thank you that in your scriptures, God, you have called us to something more beautiful than ourselves. God, you have called us to push our sin into the light, Father, to be obedient. Jesus, obedience does not get us salvation. Obedience is a fruit of salvation. God, there's nothing that can earn our way to you, Jesus. The only way that we come to you, Jesus, you tell us in your word, John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, it's through you only. It's not our good works. It's not our good habits. It's not anything else. Father, encourage those in this room that need to be encouraged. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to convict those who need to be convicted. I pray, Father, this morning that your Holy Spirit is working on somebody in this room. That, Father, you would draw them unto yourself and draw them unto salvation, maybe for the first time. Or maybe some of us who claim we're Christians and we've just been kind of hiding a little bit and we're kind of on the fence, bring true salvation. And for some of us, God, who were just, I don't know, simply just needed to hear this message this morning. We have some sin in our life that we're hanging on to. God, let it be repentance that comes out of our mouth. In Jesus' name, amen.